Right. Good evening, everybody. It's my pleasure to be here today. I was pleased when Pastor Schultz invited me to come out tonight when he was out of town. So happy to be here. I know we're a little bit late for the church reunion. I guess it was, a year or so ago, but here we finally are. My wife and my family, we were members here at Sterling. I counted back. It was approximately 13 years ago, and it's amazing how time flies, but it's good to know that God's word continues to go out with strength here in Sterling Heights. The message here is the same, but if you look outside, the culture, the neighborhoods, everything is beginning to change. But God's word is true, unchanging, and we all take that to heart, that he's working here in us, and he gives us that opportunity to interact with those all around us. And so we have, my wife Julie's up front here. We have two of our boys with us. These are my two youngest, Drew and Dylan. My two older ones aren't here, but once the semesters are over, we'll have everyone reunited back at our home. And so once again, just thank you for welcoming each of us back here to Sterling. It's a pleasure to be back. So today, the message is, it would have been nice to come and bring a very lighthearted message here on a Sunday night, but I have a sermon from 1 John chapter 1, and you can begin turning there if you'd like. And the message is Light of the Truth, and I think it is a bit of a serious, important message, so maybe we'll come back and give you a sermon that's maybe a little more easy to digest. But I think this will be a challenge to each of you here today, no matter what your spiritual condition is here. So if you want to turn to 1 John chapter 1, and the main portion of our passage today is verses 5 through 10. So if you want to turn there. Begins in verse number 5. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we then have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. For if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Let's go ahead and pray as we begin our time together. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we consider these words here from 1 John, Lord, I know that there are those here who spiritually they've never been stronger. They've kept the faith many years. They continue to grow in sanctification, Lord. And thank you for those who are here, the saints that are here. But Lord, I know that in any group of people, there will be those who struggle, those who are falling away from you, Lord. So I pray that this message might be an encouragement to one of those that may be even here today. And for those who may be here who would actually say, I am not a Christian, I pray that this message also would be something that would open their eyes to the glorious truth of the gospel of Christ. So I ask you to bless the rest of our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the C.S. Lewis novel, The Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis talks about the evil life of two demons. The head demon in the book, his name is Screwtape. That is his name. And he is the head demon. And he also has a nephew. His nephew's name is Wormwood. And Wormwood is what you would call the demon nephew. I hope you don't have one of those in your family. But this is somebody different. Young Wormwood was an eager demon. He was, you could say, he was an apprentice. He was an apprentice learning from his evil uncle how to be a skilled demon. And what do demons do? What do they occupy their time with? Well, of course, harassing humans and pulling them away from God. The novel captures the letters from Screwtape to his nephew, and chapter by chapter, the story shows that interaction of how he can better deceive humans. It's a very interesting book, and I think one that will help us today. But midway through this story, the demons were beginning to see success, for the apprentice had a human in his sights. And they began to see this human beginning to struggle with his Christian walk. He began to move further and further away from God. He began to continue to go through the motions. He even continued to go to church regularly. And he thought that his spiritual condition was okay. But the truth is, this human, this person, was actually in a very dire situation. A very dire situation. Slowly moving away from God. And he did not even know it. He didn't even realize his spiritual condition was so bad. And this was because he was self-deceived. Now the young demon, he was very enthusiastic. The young demon, he wanted the human to fail in a major, obvious way. He wanted some spectacular evil to overcome him so that he could be show that he's making some progress as a young apprentice. But he received the letter from his uncle, and his uncle, he was very happy with a slow movement away from God. That, he said, was preferred. So the older demon wrote to his nephew and said, explaining, "The safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, and without signposts." The older demon was happy with this slow, subtle movement away from God because the human would not even realize how bad off they were. And so the point is, from that book and to ourselves today, is that Satan wants us as well to be deceived of what our spiritual condition is. And that is a very, very dangerous thing. So I want each of us to ask ourselves today, could I myself be self-deceived? And that's what I want each of us to consider here. So now we're going to dig into the text. So let's take a look at verse number 5. Verse number 5 begins, "This is the message we heard from him and announced to you, that God is light." Let's stop there for one moment. When we see the word light in Scripture, we think of many things. It kind of gives us this idea of a few ideas. I think I kind of summarized what I thought were the four biggest ideas of what light represents in this passage, and the one is divine truth. Light means God's truth. I think that's one of the good ones. Light also represents holiness. We know our God is a holy God. That light represents his holiness. Also, another word would be perfection. And the last word that I'm going to talk a bit more is purity. Our God is totally, totally pure. And in our lives, when we look at the world around us, we desire purity, but we don't see purity. Our sinful world has a hard time achieving purity in anything. We think of our state. The motto of our state is Pure Michigan. But I assure you, if you sampled the water in Flint, that it is not as pure as the advertisements would have you believe. That is a too obvious example, but we don't have to look far to know things aren't as pure in life under the sun as one would think. And when we look at, many of us have worked in the automotive industry, when we try to use processes to manufacture products, vehicles, we count parts per million, failures, and it's always that goal to achieve purity. But you know what? The great news is our God is totally 100% pure. And what a wonderful truth that is. It's quite a contrast to you and I, isn't it? Let's think about it. First of all, God's perfection, his purity, was seen in Genesis 1 in creation. Everything was perfect from the very start. Genesis 1:31, God saw everything he had made, and indeed it was very good. And God planned a world that worked perfectly in harmony. So let's do the contrast now of God to us. We ourselves were sinful from conception, each of us. But God was born of a virgin. We wander from the narrow way that's assigned before us. We wander off that road. But God, Christ, walked the road we could not walk. He bore the cross we could not bear. And we ourselves sinned and lied, but yet Christ bled and died. What a contrast. It really makes us believe the idea that God is God and we are not. He is totally pure. And God desires, our first point tonight is that God desires to live in awe of his truth. And that first part of that truth is he is without impurity. He is totally pure. So what else should we live in awe about with what we see? Well, the awe that we ought to have in verse 5, this is the message we heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. We need to know that that light we read of is manifest in Jesus Christ. He is the visible example to us of that perfection and of that light. If we take a look back, we started in verse 5, but verses 1 through 4 are just an encouraging sentence after sentence of John the Apostle. This is John who wrote the Gospel of John. This is John who wrote the three epistles. This is John who we believe wrote the book of Revelations. And John saw Jesus Christ in person. When someone sees Jesus in person, you take note of what they write too. It's something to take notice of. And there's just, if I take a look at those first four verses in 1 John 1, there's just so much there. First part, this is all talking of Christ. He was from the beginning. He was eternal. And John said, we heard him, we saw him, we touched him, and he had the words of life. The words of life were manifest in Christ, and he had the honor to see him himself in person. What a wonderful privilege that John had. And John wants us to feel the awe that he had. If you read verse 4, as he wrote this letter was written, we think, to likely Ephesus or one of the other areas of modern-day Turkey. He wrote to that Christian community, and he was excited to share these wonderful truths of Christ because he wanted his joy to be made complete. He wanted to, when you have this joy you've seen, you want to spread it around. And that church in likely Ephesus was encountering a lot of difficulties. So this is the point that Christ already ascended back to heaven. He ascended back to heaven, and so now the early church was beginning. And these early churches, we think we have trouble in our churches today. They had big, big struggles in those churches. They were dealing with things primarily of who Jesus Christ was. They thought that Jesus was strictly a spirit. When they saw Jesus, they only saw a spirit. We know he was 100% spirit, but he was 100% man. That's the truth we know. But they fought over these things. This particular church is believed to have had a major church split over that issue. So John was writing this letter, this epistle, to them to kind of clarify which one of you guys are right, which one of you guys are really true Christians, and which one of you guys are way on the wrong track. You are not Christians. And really, this letter is trying to help them determine whether they've deceived themselves. But Christ, when you look at what John had, that awe he had in Christ, he wants to share that with each of us because that joy that he talks of was manifest in Christ. So let's go to our point number two. Point number two that I want to share with you, and this is the main part of the message, is point two, God desires us to avoid self-deception. Let's take a look down in your text. Let's take a look down at verse number 6 now. Do you want to take a look there? Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. This is really coming to the first thing that he wanted to test those folks with, this main question. What was this question? Do your words and your deeds match? And I want each of us to really think about that. In your life, do your words and your deeds match? That is a major, major question. That is the question John was writing to this church. He wanted them to evaluate their Christian walk of whether they were authentic Christians. Some that split from the church more than likely were not true Christians, but many of those that remained likely were true Christians. They were whole. What do I mean by whole? They were whole where there was no internal conflict. What they believed is what they did. They acted on what was in their hearts, and they were consistent. Those who would not be consistent would be what John would say were deceived. So some of them were professing to be Christians, yet walking in darkness. We see that verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Walking in darkness, what do we think that means? Walking in darkness. Do you have an idea? Or does that make a visual come in your mind? Well, I think we have from John three good ideas of what walking in darkness looks like. And I think the first one that we just kind of talked about was to walk in darkness means, first of all, you deny the truth of who Christ is. You don't acknowledge him and what the Bible, Scripture, reveals him to be. And many of us say, well, we all know, every Christian I talk to knows God is man and God all in one. So we don't have that conflict. But I would say, I would propose that we do have a bit of an issue of knowing and believing who Christ really is. I think that we do. And in what way would I say that? Well, I would say many, many people who would consider themselves Christians would say, well, I believe that Christ is love, and Christ loves us so much he would never punish us for anything. And so what would they do? They would deny the judgment of hell. They would completely say sin has no place because God is love. Is that the correct view of Christ? I'd say no. That is not the correct view of Christ, because they are denying who he is. They look over the fact that Christ mentions hell and judgment 46 times, roughly, in the New Testament. And so I would say that in our day and age, there are those who would deny the true Christ. They want to make Christ in their own image. So we need to think in our minds, are we possibly doing the same thing? So what's the second way we can walk in darkness? Not so much from this passage, but chapter 2 and chapter 3, we see John showing one way we walk in darkness is to be shown by lacking love for one another. And that's an interesting thing, lacking love for one another. Chapters 2 and 3 show that Christians, true Christians who are not walking in darkness, but true Christians, they have love in their life, and this love that they have overflows to other people. And the idea is that loving one another is pleasing to God. And I would say we cannot say we have a love for God, but yet continue to show hate towards one another. I think that's John's message. I think that is one way that we can see we are a follower of Christ. And the real obvious idea of how can we be walking in darkness, and this is probably the one you guys thought of, is when we disobey God. Do you all want to turn, put your finger in 1 John, and then turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. We're going to read verses 19 and 20. This is probably the only other verse we're going to turn to. So if you want to turn to John 3 quickly. And this verse is going to show us a little bit of what walking in darkness means. John 3, starting verse 19. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds would be exposed. I think what that verse tells us is people love to sin. People are comfortable at times in their sin, and they love being in darkness. And we cannot be a Christian if we continue to walk in darkness, if we continue to sin, and we continue to love doing it. We can't do that. What would a Christian... we are living in a period where we have sin. Sin is in the world. So what would a Christian... a Christian still sins, right? But what would the difference be between a Christian and the person we read about in John 3? A Christian would show, after they sin, first of all, they would show signs of submission to God. They would show signs of sincere repentance after sinning, and most importantly, change, because they repented and meant that repentance so much that they are a changed person, that event, that sin made them hate the sin and go closer to God. That is what a Christian would look like. But John 3 says, a person who is deceived loves the darkness. So that's the point. That is the point there. And when we think back to the initial story I talked about, the Screwtape letters, that person had busyness and they were slowly fading away from God. And they didn't even notice that it was happening. And the truth is, they may have believed that they were a child of God, but in actuality being a child of the devil. Because if our words and our deeds don't match, we are deceiving ourselves, and as John would say, we are a liar. Now let's take a look at another point. God desires us to avoid self-deception. What is the other way we deceive ourselves? Let's look at verse 8 in 1 John. If we say we have no sins, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. There it is. If we say we have no sins, we are deceiving ourselves. So we deceive ourselves when we say we are perfect. Now, do you guys know someone who thinks they're perfect? We all know a few. They can even be caught in the act of doing the wrong thing, and they still will not admit it. You guys know someone like that? Yeah. Well, the Bible tells us we are sinners. From the moment of conception, we haven't even began breathing on our own, and we are sinners. But yet, there are those who would deny that they are sinners. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Case closed. A theologian had this quote, said that to believe that we are sinless, we must lie to ourselves about two things. First, we must lie to ourselves about the law of God, and secondly, about our own obedience. And when we lie to ourselves about those things, it says, to do that requires that we quench the Spirit when He seeks to convict us of sins. And persons who do that are not so much Spirit-filled as they are Spirit-quenchers. We don't want to be this type of person that John's calling out that thinks that they're not sinners. I think many people struggle with this. Personally, I've always felt very guilty that I am a sinner from a very young age. I don't know where you guys fall on the spectrum. I didn't have an issue realizing that I was a sinner. When I read that in the Bible for the first time, it was clear as day to me, but I know that there are those who struggle with that. If we think of the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, Christ starts the first beatitude. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Who is the poor in spirit? One who humbles himself, admits his sin to God, and certainly does not believe that they are sinless. Now let's take a look at an additional way we deceive ourselves. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Who do we make a liar when we say we have not sinned? We make God a liar. Do we really want to make God a liar? I don't think we do, but this has plagued humans since the Garden of Eden, and that was the same tack that the serpent had with Eve when he said, "Has God indeed said you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" Calling into question God's character and who God was himself. You know, we can call God a liar and not even realize it. And that same voice that spoke to Eve speaks to you and me today in various situations in our life. If God really loved me, he would get me out of this dead-end job. If God really cared, he would have fixed my health issue. And if God really loved me, he would fix my failing marriage. Maybe we've said these things to ourselves where we call into question God's wisdom, his power, and his love for us. But what a such deceit that we have when we minimize our sin and call into question God. And I think that reveals a huge, huge deception in our hearts. God is God, and we are not. We ought not to think that we are sinless and that he doesn't have our best in mind. All right, let's take a look now. Our last point is point three. God desires us to experience true fellowship. That point comes from verse 7. If we walk in the light as he in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. So what does it take to have fellowship? Well, some of us think we have fellowship by bringing a dish to pass and a 2-liter of pop, and that sometimes passes as fellowship. But what would John say is true fellowship? Well, he would say two things. He would say, first of all, you experience true fellowship by walking in Christ. And how do we walk in Christ? Well, we need to be a believer. We cannot have fellowship with Christ and other Christians if we are not a believer. And many churches think that we can have many, many hundreds of people. But is that true biblical fellowship? We have to be believers. Of course, we welcome in unbelievers and people from whatever situations, but ultimately, fellowship is with fellow Christians together, them, us, and God. That is what fellowship looks like. And we experience true fellowship by walking in Christ. And we cannot say we are walking in Christ, but yet have a filthy life. We cannot say we are walking in Christ and yet have a filthy life. And this fellowship is a big fellowship. This fellowship of believers is huge. It transcends different backgrounds, nationalities, skin colors, economic upbringings. It transcends all of those things. It's a wonderful fellowship. And we just think of that day in heaven where we will all be together. And it will just be an amazing day of all the stories and all the backgrounds of different people coming together. But the one thing in common is total faith in Christ. And by walking in Christ, so when I say we experience true fellowship by walking in Christ, this does not mean that each of us who are believers in fellowship are at the same part of the spectrum of sanctification. Some of us have lived fairly good lives. Some of us have been brought up in a very bad environment, and we are starting with a lot of disadvantages in upbringing, in habits, in lifestyle that we have experienced. But you know what? We're all growing, and we should but see in each of these people a sanctification to become more like Jesus Christ. Regardless of where you start, we would expect to see that sanctification. And there is many evangelicals believe that the grace of God means that we no longer have to have a holy life. That is not true, folks. I think you know that. The good news does not negate a holy life. The good news empowers a holy life. If we have Christ, the Holy Spirit, living within us, our holy life will be a natural result. We won't even have to push it out of us. It will just flow. That's what the life of sanctification looks like. So the last thing here is God desires us to experience true fellowship. And how does he do that? By the forgiveness of our sins. That's verse 9. This is the hope that we have. If you want to take a look down in your text to verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. This is the good news. The good news is we cannot do this on our own. This fellowship, this forgiveness of our sins, it's nothing we can do on our own. We have to rely on the blood of Christ. It's all about Jesus. We need to realize that we are sinners and confess and accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Once we have forgiveness of our sins, we can become part of this true fellowship. And what a joyous promise that is to each of us. So now I'd like to come to the conclusion here. And I'm going to go back to what I mentioned at the beginning. And the question is, am I self-deceived? So as you've thought about some of the things we went over, how would you answer that? Am I self-deceived? I think that the obvious thing is those who are self-deceived initially don't believe they are self-deceived. That's the tricky part of this whole thing. And I think that's why you got to read these passages. You have to look at what John says and consider those in your heart. So my first group that I want to address tonight is if you are a non-Christian. If you are a non-Christian here, my question is, are you self-deceived? Maybe the Spirit of God has been working on your heart and you realize your need to be saved. There is nothing more glorious, more important that you could do with your life than trust in Christ. Maybe you do not know what to do. How do you become a Christian? Well, just hearing the good news, knowing the facts of the Bible are not enough. And this is what you need to do. Through prayer, you need to admit to God you are a sinner. We talked about that. And believe that Jesus is God's gift of forgiveness from sin, which he is. And you need to believe with your whole heart, and you will receive new life through Jesus and God, and it will turn your life in a new direction. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that means no matter what your age is, what you've done, that promise is there for you. So if you haven't ever trusted Christ before today, I encourage you to make that decision today in prayer. And if you need support after that, please see me or any of the pastors or leaders here at First Baptist of Sterling Heights. I'm sure they would love to talk to you about that, and because there's no more important decision you can make. Okay, the second group I want to talk to are struggling Christians. Struggling Christian would be someone who believes in Jesus, but they are being self-deceived. They are being pulled away from God and not maybe realizing that. That's exactly why John wrote these questions and this epistle to this church, because he wanted them to think about these questions and evaluate themselves, and ultimately John wanted them to open their eyes. So if you are a struggling Christian here, I just pray that you will consider the things we talked about and open your eyes. Because Satan would love to have you drift further and further away from God. So if this is you, I encourage you to turn from your sin back to Christ. Don't forget this great salvation you had. And the last group here, which I would call grace-filled Christian, you would say, I am not perfect, but by God's grace, I am convinced of my fellowship with Christ. And if that's you here today, I am just praise the Lord. And just I would think that questions and texts like this would be one of affirmation and encouragement to you. But we all need to pursue Christ's likeness with greater and greater fervor. So if that's you today, I would ask you, where would you consider God is calling you to be more holy in your walk? Hope you could consider that point today. and follow his commands with both heart and deed. Be whole with your Christianity. So now, no matter what, which of these three categories you fall into, we know that Jesus is the truth, and he is the answer to all of life's problems and our deepest needs. So today, I just plead with you to submit to Christ today. Let's go ahead and pray. Oh, Father, how we can be self-deceived, Lord, and sometimes it takes a brother or sister to point out the sin in our lives, or one of the apostles who wrote words of life in our Holy Scripture, Lord. So I just pray that this Scripture that just shows the beauty and awe of Jesus, Lord, I just pray that that contrast to our lives will be so obvious that we will get on our knees and follow you. So, Lord, for anyone here, Lord, I just pray that they will take these words of yours to heart, Lord, and remember your purity, your truth, all these attributes, Lord, that we long to see in person one day. How the Apostle John saw that, and what a wonderful thing that must have been, Lord. But we know that one day, if we are believers, we can see that ourselves in person, Lord. So I just look forward to the day of that hope, Lord. If there's someone here struggling, Lord, I pray you that the Holy Spirit will work with power in them and that they will turn their life to Christ. And we just thank you for our time in your word this evening. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.